Well, our study tonight is in Genesis chapter 39. Our study tonight is really a continuation from chapter 37. 38, we made the comment in our last study, was kind of an oddball chapter in the book of Genesis. I'm not sure that maybe that's the best way to phrase it, but it's like an interruption. It's an interruption in Joseph's life. One commentator made the comment that chapter 38 is the most evil chapter in the Bible. I'm not sure it's the most evil. I think maybe the most evil, from at least from a human perspective, might be the death of Christ, and the other might be the judgment of all mankind in Revelation chapter 20, but clearly 38 was a wicked chapter. There's no doubt about that. But our chapter tonight is a continuation of Joseph's story. The story of Joseph began in chapter 37. And if you look at the last verse in that chapter, you find out that it says, "And meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar and Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard." When you come to chapter 39, verse 1, we read this, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there." So it's like a repeat. The two verses are almost repeats of one another. Verse 1 of 39 echoes the statement in the last verse of chapter 37. And we find out that Joseph's in Egypt. We are told in 37 that the Midianites took him down. In chapter 39, verse 1, we are told it's the Ishmaelites took him down. We made the comment two studies ago that they are almost interchangeable terms. So we shouldn't be surprised that there's two different names. It's not a contradiction in the Bible. It's not a mistake in the Bible. And we are told that there was an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, and his name is Potiphar. He's the captain of the guard. And I'd like to just make a real quick point. There is some debate as to whether or not he really, truly is the captain of the bodyguard. It turns out that the Hebrew text could actually be understood as being the chief butcher. So there are some who say that this is really the chief butcher, but I think the general consensus, in fact, the translators have made the correct translation, and is the captain of the bodyguard. And so we might think of this guy as being the head of the Secret Service. Secret Service protects our president, so that might be the right way to think about this guy, or if nothing else, he's the bodyguard for the fortress that the Pharaoh was in. We're not really sure, but anyway, whatever he is, whatever his function is, he's the captain of the bodyguard, and Joseph ends up being sold to this man. So when we come to verse 2, we're told, "And the Lord was with Joseph, for he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." So what we're told in verse 2 is that the Lord is with Joseph. Now we're going to find out that this is a term that shows up 5 times in this chapter. We are reminded again and again that the Lord is with Joseph. I mean, you wouldn't think that the Lord was with Joseph, would you? He's been sold. He ended up being taken down to Egypt because his brothers hated him. And his brothers hated him because of some dreams. And what we discovered in 37 is that before the dreams, there was even some animosity. So I keep working my timeline backwards. Joseph's been through a lot. And here we're told, "And the Lord was with Joseph." So he became a successful man. And so God made him successful. It reminds me, every time I think about God making somebody successful, I'm always reminded of 1 Samuel 2, verse 7. It says, "The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low, he also exalts." The message is, God's the one who makes us rich. God is the one who makes us poor. God is the one who exalts us. And he's the one who brings us low. And it's the Lord's business. And in this case, God is bringing Joseph in to become a successful man. And we're told, "And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." So he's in the house. He's serving in the house. It's possible that, and more than likely, that Potiphar had servants outside the house tending the grounds or tending animals or cattle or whatever it was. Now, we're not sure if he was really into herds or not, but anyway, what we're told is that Joseph is in the house, verse 3. And now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. I was fascinated by this statement. It's been my view for many, many years that when God blesses a man, blesses a believer, that God also blesses those around him. Now, there's been a lot of stories about believers showing up and going to work in a business that wasn't doing very well. And some believers show up, they start working in the store, in the business, and what happens shortly is that the business is flourishing. And I can't help but believe that that is due to the fact that there are believers at working in the business. God blesses the business in order to bless His followers, His people, His saints. And I think that's a direct connection. Let me show you a little bit. There's three biblical principles I want to talk about before we go any further in our passage this evening. First principle is that favor comes from God. Now, that's already been made here in the passage, but let me show you a couple of other passages. So turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 1. Find Ezekiel, and then Daniel's the next one after that. Daniel 1, verse 9. Daniel 1, verse 9, obviously about Daniel. Daniel's been transported to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 8 says, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Verse 8 is important to understand what's happening here. What Daniel has done is he's made a commitment to honor the Lord. There are some Mosaic injunctions about food that he should or should eat and shouldn't eat. And apparently what verse 8 is telling us is Daniel had to make a choice. So he made the choice. Verse 9. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And goes on. What did God do? Because Daniel took the right stand, because Daniel took the right position, God blessed him. What do you think would have happened if Daniel hadn't taken the right position, taken the right stand? I don't think verse 9 would say that God granted Daniel favor. The reason God granted him favor is because he made the right decision. He made the right decision. And so God granted him favor. That's what happened. Look at Acts 2, verse 47. There are some other passages, but I'm just picking two passages here to share. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. This is on the day of Pentecost. There have been a bunch of people come to know the Lord, 3,000 people. You can pick that up in verse 41. We're told in verse 42 that they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. When we work our way down to verse 46, we're told, and day by day they were continuing in one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all of the people. The Lord was adding to their numbers day by day as those who were being saved. What does it tell us? God was blessing them, and what was the response? The people were responding positively to these believers. God caused them to not only be blessed, but to have the people respond positively. So the first principle that we've already seen in our text and supported by other scriptures is that favor comes from God. Point one. Point two, the second biblical principle is that God in turn blesses other people. Turn with me to Psalm 67, Psalm 67, verse 7. So God blesses other people in response. But in Psalm 67, verse 7, we read that God blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. Choir leader says that God blesses us, and then he adds that all of the ends of the earth may fear Him. So there's a blessing. God blesses them, and as a result of that, all of the ends of the earth may fear him. There's a direct response. That's the point that he makes. The third biblical principle is, how do we get blessed? Why has this happened? Well, we've already seen in the life of Daniel. Now turn with me to Proverbs 3, a passage you're probably familiar with. I've known this since my youth. And the first four verses have been something I have put into practice, at least tried to. Haven't always been faithful. But verse 1 says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." Recently, we had an opportunity to tell our grandson that if you are obedient, there's passages of Scripture both in Exodus 20 and also in Ephesians 6 talks about if you honor your parents, if you're obedient, God will add to your years. And here we're told, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. And what will be added to us? Because we did what? We kept his commandments. Verse 1 says, "And let your heart keep my commandments." And verse 1 also says, "And do not forget my teaching." So you don't forget it and you keep it. Verse 3, "And do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Verse 4, "And so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man." Isn't that great? So question, why was Joseph blessed? I suspect that he was being obedient to God, keeping track. And we are told, "And do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so, then, you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God." Did you notice the verse doesn't stop there? Verse doesn't stop with just "in the sight of God." It says, "and man." So, there's a connection. There's a direct connection to, I believe, Joseph. Also, look at Psalm chapter 1, verse 3. Psalm 1, 3. If you were to look at what precedes this, it's almost the same identical statements in Proverbs. I shouldn't say almost the same identical statements. Almost the same identical theme that we see in Proverbs. It's the theme that's almost identical. Verse 1 says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates." How often? Every other day, right? Well, once in a while, right? It doesn't say once a day. It says day and night. I mean, it's incredible. "In his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does he prospers." There you go. So if you want God's blessing on your life, in the Old Testament, one of the conditions was your faithfulness to obedience and your desire to be in the Word. Watch this. The commitment to being in the Word of God isn't a legalism thing. You did it because you wanted to. You were in the Word because you wanted to be in the Word of God. When I try to encourage people to be in the Word of God, I often sometimes feel like you're squeezing somebody to do something that they kind of don't want to do. In reality, you're in the Word because that's your desire. You're in the Word because you want to be in the Word of God. David in the Psalms talks about how he would go to sleep at night and on his bed he would meditate on the Lord. On his bed he would meditate. And in the morning he gets up. So day and night he's in the Word of God. And I think it's important. Your heart is in it. You really ought to strive for day and night. Strive for the morning and the evening, but that assumes that you want to do that. God's not interested in external stuff. If you do it because you think you got to do it, I don't think God is impressed. If you do it because you want to do it, then God says, "Oh, wow, this guy's interested in me. This woman really loves me. This guy really desires a relationship with me." I think that's what God looks for. He looks at the heart, right? He looks at our heart. He doesn't look at the external stuff. Remember what God said about David? He's a man after my heart. God looks at the heart. And so the man who meditates, the woman who meditates day and night, and whatever he does, whatever she does, he will prosper. All too often I find people say, well, you know, I'll go to church when I want to. And I say, well, where's the passion for the Lord? Isn't there a desire for the Lord? You wonder where people's passion is, where people's love for the Lord is, by the decisions that they make with regards to whether or not they are in the Word or they're in church. I'm not trying to be judgmental. What I'm really trying to do is trying to challenge, you know, where's your heart? That's really the issue. The real issue is, where's the heart? 2 Chronicles 26, look at this. This just really is incredible. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 5. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 5. This is about a guy by the name of Uzziah. Verse 16 says, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. And he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, he prospered him. When I read that, I said, wow. As long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. I tell you, I want to know the Lord. I want to seek the Lord. The message of Scripture is that what God wants is He wants my seeking. I've been amazed over the years as I've studied Scripture. One thing I keep finding again and again and again, look for the word S-E-E-K as you go through Old Testament, New Testament. How many times the idea of seeking the Lord comes up. You know what? I can put it this way. God wants our seeking. In fact, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, you find out that Enoch was not because he believed what? He believed that God existed and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. God is interested in us seeking Him. God wants our seeking Him. And it's not about salvation. Enoch was already a believer. I mean, Enoch was seeking God. God wants our seeking. And here Uzziah is blessed. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Now look at Genesis 41, verse 38. Some people have said that the reason God prospered Joseph, blessed Joseph, is that the Spirit of God was actually on him. And that very well may be. Genesis 41, verse 38 gives us a little insight. It says, then Pharaoh, this is coming up in a future study, then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? Pharaoh is looking at and observing and watching what Joseph is doing, and he's come to the conclusion that God is inside, the Spirit of God is in Joseph. Now, obviously, I don't know that he understood the theology very well, and it may be and it may not be. It may just be he's saying that God's blessing this man. We're not really sure which way. It's very possible that the Holy Spirit was in him, moving and working through him. It's very possible. Okay, Genesis 39 and now verse 4. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. Seems to be like a promotion. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. There you go. There's your principle. That's principle number two we talked about. And thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Joseph had charge of everything else except the food. The last part of the verse now. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. That little bit at the end of that verse sets us up now for what happens in the rest of the chapter. What we're told is that Joseph is a handsome guy. Really good looking. It wasn't a couple of weeks ago somebody made the comment that he was pretty. I thought that was kind of interesting. Watching a movie, it was a cowboy. It made it really comical. Somebody made the comment that he was pretty. And I thought, a cowboy guy and he's pretty. Okay, all right. Well, anyway, Joseph's described as being handsome. Handsome in appearance, so he's a good-looking guy. We saw in Genesis 37, verse 2, he's about 17 at this point. So he's a young guy, handsome guy. And he's not married yet. He's single. So this guy is prime target for Potiphar's wife. He's unmarried, he's 17, he's good-looking, and she's interested. Verse 7. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge." So Joseph, he's giving an explanation. She says, "All right, come on, let's have physical relations." He says, no. "There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. So how then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" I thought that was really interesting. He makes the comment about sinning against God. Do you realize what's not been written at this point? The Mosaic Law has not been written. Mosaic Law hasn't been written. Proverbs chapter 6 and 7, which denounces having anything to do with a harlot or a prostitute or adultery, hasn't been written. The New Testament hasn't been written. That encourages us and warns us to flee youthful lust. I mean, nothing like that at all has been written at this point that Joseph has this experience. And he makes a comment, "How can I sin against God?" Where did he get that? Where did he learn that? Did he learn that from his dad? Is that where he learned it? Did he learn that from Jacob? I almost struggle with all the things that Jacob's done wrong. It's very possible that Jacob laid down the truth and didn't practice what he taught. You teach one thing and then you do another. It's possible that's what Jacob did. It's also possible that Jacob had a turn of heart, a change of heart, after he went down to Hebron. Remember how they got rid of all the foreign idols and all this stuff? And he went down. It's very possible that Jacob had a change of heart and Joseph benefited from that. We don't know. But I just find it interesting. Here Joseph knows the right thing, and he calls it sin against God, and the rest of the scriptures have not been written yet. So he's not reading something about it. He has been taught this by word of mouth. He has learned this. Verse 10. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, watch this, she's persistent. This woman is persistent. And she's in a power position. I mean, she's in a position of power. And he did not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside. Uh-oh, trouble. It's coming up. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. And when she saw that he left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, so she grabs the garment and he runs, even though she's hanging on to the garment, he runs and lets the garment get ripped off of him, I guess, probably an outer cloak, ended up being left. Verse 13, and when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and he had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew," talking about her husband. She's condemning her husband in this situation, "has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us." The word sport actually has sexual connotations to it. "The sport of us, and he came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. And when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. And so she left his garment beside her until his master came home. And then she spoke to him with these words, 'The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me. And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside.'" So what she's done is told a total lie. It's a false accusation of rape. and Joseph's going to suffer the consequences. Verse 19. Now when his master heard the words of his wife, "This is what your slave did to me," his anger burned. And so Joseph's master took him and put him in jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. The interesting question is, why didn't he just get killed? Why didn't he just take Joseph and kill him? There's been some speculation that what really is happening here, and is not explained in the pages of Scripture, the common scenario would have been to have had him put to death, is that maybe Potiphar really didn't believe his wife. Has some doubts about his wife. Maybe, in fact, Potiphar is aware that his wife has eyes that wander and look for other people. And so it's very possible that the reason he's put in jail as opposed to being killed is because Potiphar is suspicious. We don't really know. But anyway, verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph." There it is again. That phrase shows up 5 times in this chapter. The Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Now, question. If God is with Joseph, how did he end up in jail? Isn't that contrary to our thinking of how it should work if God's with us? We just got through reading a bunch of verses about how people prosper and all these wonderful things, and here Joseph ends up in jail, and just so we won't forget, verse 21 reminds us that the Lord is with Joseph. I just thought that was fascinating. Here it is. Joseph ends up in a bad situation, and, "Oh, by the way, I'm with you." And you say, "Well, Lord, you could have prevented it." That's true. But God's got a better plan. God has a better purpose. God's got a big plan for Joseph. And that includes, what, eventually being number two in Egypt, right? You know what we do as believers? We don't realize that God's got a bigger plan. Something else for us. That fits into His pattern. That fits into His plan, that fits into His will, that's really going to be significant from His viewpoint. Maybe not our viewpoint. Verse 22. "And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail." Wow, that's a blessing. So that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. Well, that's interesting. Verse 23. "And the chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was," what? "With him," just in case we forgot. Just in case we forgot that when Joseph was in jail, that we shouldn't think that God deserted them. Twice we're told that God's with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to, what? Prosper. In the jail. I mean, think about it. What an amazing story. Chapter 40, verse 1. "And then it came about after these things that the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt." There are some ancient Egyptian documents that confirm that these two positions actually are real, exist. We don't need that. We look at Scripture and we understand that they exist because Scripture tells us that they existed, right? But for, as a curiosity point for you, is that there are some Egyptian documents that happen to agree with Scripture. Verse 2, "And Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. And the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time." Now, question. If Joseph hadn't been put in jail, he wouldn't have met two guys, right? Isn't it interesting, the timing of all this? And God was with Joseph. So Joseph ends up in jail in the right time, and two guys show up, and let's keep going. "Then the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream, and each dream with his own interpretation. And when Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. And he said, he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? And then they said to him, we've had a dream. There's no one to interpret it. That's the problem. They've got these dreams. There's nobody to interpret it. So they're depressed. They're dejected. They're upset. There's nobody to explain it. And then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. So Joseph gives God recognition. Joseph gives God the honor and says, all right, tell me. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me. And on the vine there were three branches. And as it was budding, its blossoms came out and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. So I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head, restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon. And absolutely right. Do you realize all the bad things that have happened to Joseph? We've already mentioned them already, but I just want to remind you at this point. Remember, his brother hates him. His brother sold him. He has ended up in prison for doing absolutely nothing wrong. All these bad things have happened to him, and guess what? And the Lord is with Joseph. The Lord's with him. Verse 16. And when the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were 3 baskets of white bread on my head. And in the top basket, there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. And then Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days, and within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off of you. Thus it came about on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all of his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And can I add, and the Lord was with him all the way. Tells you something about what happens to us when the Lord's with us. We often think that when the Lord's with us, as we've already made the point, so we think that there's all these wonderful blessings that come as a result of the Lord being with us. But what God is doing in Joseph's life is this, is God has a plan for Joseph that fits into His will. What better plan can you be a part of than to be a part of His will? As far as I'm concerned, that's really the right blessing. The right blessing is to be part of God's will, being God's tool, being used by God for His purpose, and in the process, being happy about doing that. I suspect that Joseph probably was unhappy at times. I suspect he thought that things were really going bad. You ever think things are going bad? Ever think things are going bad in your life? Yeah, I've been there. Remember what Joseph just got through doing? Asking them to remember him, right? And they forgot. And can you imagine what must have happened to Joseph after he realized that they forgot? he probably wasn't a happy camper. Unless possibly he had the right perspective. We're not sure exactly where Joseph was. Let's hope he had the right perspective. And he understood that it was in God's plan, God's sovereign plan. We know at the end of the book, for those of us who have read to the end of the book or read the last chapters, we know that what Joseph's going to say is that this all fit into God's plan. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for... What was his answer? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for what? Let's try it again. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for what?
Good.
There we go. Good. All right. That's the right answer.